Christian Warriors Faith Living Bible Study Lesson Number 60, April 18, 2014. We're dealing with Christ's ascension and session. We looked in the last classes at titles of God the Father and their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is the author of the eternal plan of the ages. His Son is his eternal Son. It cannot be an eternal Father without an eternal Son. It cannot be an eternal Son without an eternal Father. They, along with the Holy Spirit, they share in totality the essence and attributes of God. There is no inequality there, but there is a voluntary inequality of rank, in not of honor, not of glory and position, but of rank, as the Son and the Spirit have committed themselves to the Father's eternal plan of the ages and serve under the Father in a position of honor and glory at the same time. Sharing all the majesty and glory of the eternal Godhead. They're all three God. One is not, the Father is not God alone, the Son is not God alone, the Spirit is not God alone. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God at the same time. This is an infinite understanding that is beyond our finite minds to totally comprehend. Again, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word. Your Word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your Word will not return void, but accomplish everything that you design as far as you to sanctify and bless it. In the name of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, say, even so come, Lord Jesus, amen. Christ is superior to the prophets. Hebrews 1 says, God, at sundry times, in diverse manners, spake in times past of the fathers by the prophets. After these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath the point heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. Who being in the brightness of his glory and expressed image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. Dr. McGee writes, what tremendous statements we have here, who being the brightness of his glory. Brightness means the outshining, it means the effulgence. The material sun out in space gives us a good illustration of this. We could never know the glory of the sun by looking at it because we can't look at it directly. It would blind us if we tried. But from the rays of the sun, we get light, we get heat, and probably we get healing from it. That is the way we know about the sun. Now, in somewhat the same way, we would know very little about God apart from the revelation that God has given us in his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is the brightness we see. No one has seen God, but we know about him now through Jesus Christ. Just as the rays of the sun with their warmth and light tell me about the physical sun, so the Lord Jesus reveals God to us today. The express image of his person, that word express image is the Greek charakter, charakter, McGee spelling, the impressed character, like a steel engraving. We set our English word character from this. We say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the revelation of God because he is God. He is not just printed material. He is the steel engraving of God because he is the exact copy, the image of God. Paul says in Colossians 2:9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How wonderful he is upholding all things by the word of his power. The little baby Jesus lying helpless on the bosom of Mary in Bethlehem that has spoken this universe out of existence. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He not only has created all things by his word, but he holds everything together. Have you ever stopped to think about the amount of power that is required to hold it together? Man has learned very little about that power, but he has learned something. For instance, man has discovered the atom, a little bitty fellow. When man untied the atom, they called it splitting the atom. He sure did release a lot of power. Who put all that power in the atom? Who holds the little atoms together? The Lord Jesus Christ. He furnished the program for the purpose. He is the person of God. He is the preserver of all things. He has not only created the universe by his word, but he holds everything together. If he lets go today, well, since you and I are held on this earth by his glue, his stickum, which we call gravitation, we would go flying out into space. He holds everything together. The universe would come unglued without his constant supervision and power. He is not like an atlas holding up the earth passively. He is actively engaged in maintaining all the creation. As far as I can see, that is greater than creating it in the beginning. He keeps the thing running, keeps it functioning. This is one of the tremendous things he's doing today. When he, by himself, purged our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ provided the cleansing for our sins. This, by the way, is the only purgatory mentioned in the Bible. He went through it for you and me. There is no purgatory for anyone who trusts Christ because he purged our sins. He has paid the penalty for them. How wonderful he is, the purging was accomplished by what he did on Calvary for you and for me. And today we're accepting in the Beloved, the one who comes to Christ receives full redemption and complete forgiveness for sins. Dr. McGee has a simple way of putting this. I wanted to introduce this particular class with McGee for this reason. It's kind of a long quote, but an important quote. Continuing. Set down on the right hand of majesty on high, the actual is the message of Hebrews. The Lord Jesus received a glory and a majesty when he went back to the Father's throne that he never had before. There is something in heaven day that was not there 2,500 years ago or in eternity past, because in the glory now is the man with nail-pierced hands and the prints of nails in his feet and a spear wound in his side. Even in his glorified body they are there, and when we see them we shall know him by the prints of the nails in his hand. 2,500 years ago, he was God, but today he is the God-man. Set down does not indicate he is resting because he is tired or that he is doing nothing. It means that when he finished our redemption, he sat down because it was complete. That is exactly what the seventh day means in creation. God rested on the seventh day. Was he tired? No. He goes on, as John Wesley said, when he created the universe, he didn't have to try. He rested because it was complete. There was nothing more that he had needed to do. McGee says, never since I've been a pastor have I been able to close my desk and go home with the satisfaction that everything has been done. There is always something incomplete. You should see my desk right now. My work is never complete. But Christ sat down because his work of redemption was complete. Friend, you cannot lift your little finger today to add to the redemption he wrought for us on the cross. He has completed our redemption, and we're complete in Christ. In Colossians 2, 9, and 10, we're told, for in him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power. We're made complete in him, made full in him. We're accepted in the Beloved. The present ministry of Christ is another aspect of this. This, I think, was in the mind of the writer who said, there's a man in the glory, but the church has lost sight of him. His present ministry can be expressed like this. He died down here to save us. He lives up there to keep us saved. He has a ministry of intercession, a ministry of shepherding, a ministry of disciplining his own. Although he is at God's right hand now, he is still vitally interested in those who are his own, and he is available to us. Now, I want you to notice what McGee just said. He spoke of Christ in heaven. He says he has a ministry intercession, a ministry of shepherding, and a ministry of discipline. Christ today is interceding. Christ is. Shepherding. Christ is disciplining. Christ is also defending. McGee doesn't mention this, but Christ is our defense attorney, so he's defending us in heaven today. 1 John mentions that. We'll come to that. Back to McGee, though. My friend, what do you need? Do you need mercy? Do you need help? Do you need wisdom? Whatever you need, why don't you go to him for it? If you ask him to intervene in your behalf, he will work it out according to his will, not yours. That's his will is the same as the Father's will. Right, McGee says prayer is not persuading God to do something that he didn't intend to do. Prayer is to get you and me in line with the program of God and Christ at the right hand of the Father. And we're living to make intercession for us. We can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the present ministry of Christ, and it makes these verses in Hebrews pretty real to you and to me. My friend Buddha can't help you. Muhammad can't help you. No founder of the modern religion can help you. A friend told me how he was healed. A so-called faith healer who is now dead asked him, can she help you now? He retorted, no, of course not. She is dead. Well, I said, Jesus is alive. Our great high priest is alive today. If healers can heal everybody, how come they're dying, by the way? Back to McGee. When we were at the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem, I heard a thrilling story about a group of young people in Moscow who had furled a banner at Lenin's tomb on Easter Sunday morning. The banner read, Lenin is dead, Jesus is alive, and they sang some resurrection songs. I don't know that anyone was won to the Lord through this, but it certainly was a brave effort on the part of youth, and their message is the message of the book of Hebrews. Lenin is dead, Jesus is alive. He is the one who can help us. He is the one to whom we turn. This is the great message of the Epistle to the Hebrews. When he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, he took with him a glory that even God did not have, which is the body in which he had wrought out your redemption and mine upon this earth. He gave himself, he shed his precious blood, that you and I might have life. Verse 4 says, being made so much better than the angels as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Christ is superior to angels. We'll take a look at that further along as we see what Christ is doing along the line here in the glory of where he's at. The present authority of Christ. So although Christ is in a sense awaiting the ultimate victory over the world, anticipated in Psalm 110, verse 1. He has extensive authority over the world as a whole, even now. We've taught you Christ's control of history. Look at Psalm 110, verse 1. Lord, say to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. David hears the conversation between Yahweh, God the Father, and David's Lord, Adonai, the Messiah, saying that Christ would sit at the Father's right hand, the place of honor, until his second coming, at which time his enemies would be subjected to him. That yet hasn't happened. But we need to look at 1 Peter 3:22. 1 Peter 3. 22. Who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. Notice it says angels and authorities and powers have been subjected unto him. Jesus declared to have authority over angels, authority over the authorities, authority over powers. Ephesians 1:21. He is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, every name that is named on this age, but also in the age to come. These words are rabbinic in thought of the time, describe different orders of angels. He will put all things subjection under his feet and gave him as a head over all things to the church. Verse where Jesus Christ is declared to have authority over angels, authorities, and powers. We then see Hebrews 1, 4, 13, which we just told you establishes Christ's authority over the angelic world. For having become better than the angels, as is inherited a more excellent name than they. Which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you, I will be a father to him, he shall be a son to me"? And when he bringeth firstborn in the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." The word angel, angelos, messenger, is a generalized term for all spirit beings. We've taught this before. Verses 4 to 13 establishes his authority over the whole world. Verse 7, and the angels, he says, who made his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. That's a quote from Psalm 104, four angels are servants, as wind and fire are, and therefore subordinate to the Son. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous sepulcher is the sepulcher of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Historically, the psalm quotes Psalm 45, 6, and 7, probably sung at a Hebrew monarch's wedding. What was true of the ancient king by virtue of his office, the right Hebrew sees to be wholly true of Christ by virtue of his nature and his appointed office in heaven. The companions put him beyond all others. Verse 9, you have loved righteousness, hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, on the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will become old like garments, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. Quoting from Psalm 102, 25 to 27, Christ is the creator of all things, and the one who in the midst of change is unchanged. Verse 13, to which the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Are they not all ministering spirits and out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So Christ has been placed in authority over all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name in his name, and all in this world, but all that which is to come. Ephesians 1:21 says, the passage continues with declaration in Hebrews 4 that all things are under his feet. I'm sorry, Ephesians 1, all things are under his feet, including the church. Ephesians 1, 4 and following, that all angelic creatures elect are fallen or submissive to his absolute final authority. The problem of evil in the world, often raised in philosophical as a contradiction to Christian faith, has its answer in this revelation. Christ now has all authority and ultimately will exercise it, but for divine purposes of the Father. He is waiting for a future time of righteous judgment upon the world before he will fully exercise it. Psalm 110:1, Hebrews 10:13 point out that the day will come when his enemies are made his footstool. In keeping with the premillennial interpretation of Scripture, the subject of the earth is future rather than present, and history will, in the end, triumph of Christ. First Corinthians 15:24-28. He holds all authority, but he's not exercising all authority today, but that in no way takes away from the authority he is exercising today. Then comes the end with his hands over the kingdom to the God, the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. He must reign and has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he has subjected all who put all things subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected the things to him, so that God may be all in all. All right, what the Son is going to do is he's going to come back to earth at the second advent, establish his theocratic kingdom, rule over this earth for 1,000 years with a rod of iron. He will then loose Satan from the bottomless pit. Satan will start the last revolution, starting in Revelation chapter 20. Satan will be brought down by fire from heaven. This earth will be consumed and destroyed. The new heavens and the new earth will come in. The new Jerusalem will send down and be suspended over the new earth. And Christ, under the authority of the Father, will set up phase two of the theocratic kingdom, which will not last for 1,000 years, but for 1,000 generations, according to Deuteronomy, called the perfect day in Proverbs. Then he will deliver the kingdom at the end of the fullness of time to the Father, and this will begin the day of God the Father, the eternal day, Omega, the dispensation of Omega. Now, the major work of Christ in heaven becomes the issue in the present age. The work of Christ as our high priest. Many aspects of his work ever do not directly stem from the figure of priesthood. These seven figures are used in Scripture to describe the various ministers of Christ and his church. And these are all titles of Christ that we have to recognize today. He is the last Adam. The last Adam is found only once in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 15:45. So also is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now, this is generally considered synonymous to the expression second man, also found in this passage. The last Adam, verse 47. First man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. I want you to consider something. As the last Adam, Christ is the head over the Adamic human race. Redeemed. Redeemed Adamic human race. He is the second Adam. Therefore, all believers from every dispensation answer to Christ, but this title relates to him specifically, though, as it relates to the dispensation of the Gentiles. He is the king, so he rules over, he will rule eternally over the dispensation of the Gentile as the last Adam. The Gentile redeemed are in heaven today, paradise awaiting their resurrection bodies. Proper time. Second Advent. He is the King of the Jews, and all the redeemed Jews are in heaven today awaiting Christ's return. Second Advent. The King of the Jews gives him his title because he is the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, the concept is expressed that Christ is the head of a new species composed of all those who are in Christ in comparison to Adam, the head of the old creation, which is composed of all those who are in Adam. He is all those that are in him. Another term, new creation, is found twice. A new species, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. The new creation, the old things have passed away. The aorist tense indicating the decisive change salvation brings. Behold, new things have come. Perfect tense indicating abiding results of the new life in Christ. The grace of God not only justifies, but also makes a new creation, which results in a change style of life. If we grow in spiritual grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we never grow, we stay a baby, retarded believer, and we live as if we've never been saved. Galatians 6:15. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but the new creation. Only becoming a new creation through faith in Christ matters. Now, as believers in Christ, we became a part of this new species. The concept of the new species is that just as the old species partakes of physical birth, the sin nature and spiritual death in Adam, so one who is a new species partakes of the new birth, a new nature, righteousness, sanctification, and there are certain wonderful promises to be fulfilled in the future, such as spiritual body, ultimate incorruption, and glory. Each individual in Christ is a new creation, sums up all the individual forms of the theological concepts known as a new creation. Now, Thomas C. Edwards, in a commentary on the first epistle to the Corinthians, taught that Christ became his work as the last Adam on becoming incarnate. Others have suggested that the work began with his baptism and the bestowal of the Holy Spirit. Walvoord holds, Dr. Walvoord, that his work as the last Adam began in his resurrection from the dead. He infers this from the mention of it in 1 Corinthians 15:45, taking the contextual analysis where Christ as the last Adam is said to have become a life-giving spirit. Just as Adam was formed of the dust of the earth and was given physical life by God, so these spiritually dead were given new life in Christ, becoming part of the new creation. This importation of eternal life is mentioned frequently as the essential of salvation in Christ. At John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 6:54. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. I should have told you I'm reading from the NASB, by the way. He already has it, and so can count on it from being raised. 10:28. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all are made alive. This refers only to the resurrection of believers, those in Christ here. Now, Christ has promised us as believers an abundant life. In John 11:25-26. Jesus said, "Here I am the resurrection life. He that believeth in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" We put this with Hebrews, or with John 10:10. The thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Compare this to Colossians 1:13. For 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. The contrast of these and those in the old creation, those in the new, is brought out in many passages of Scripture, Romans 5:12-21, 1 Corinthians 15:22, Ephesians 2:1-10. Related truths are found in other passages. The work of Christ as the last Adam is therefore one of forming a new creation out of individual believers in whom is placed eternal life. The very fact that it is compared to creation implies that God is the source of its power, execution, and consummation, that the new creation is a supreme demonstration of his grace and power. Right now, as the you must divide Adam out and see what you have in Adam. We have Adam as his place of honor to rule over that royal house. We come to the church, though. He is called the head. When we come to the kingdom, and he rules over us as a part of his overall royal race. The royal race was started in the last Adam. You see what I'm trying to say? The royal race consists of each house. As the second man, he would hold the royal house of the Gentiles. As the King of the Jews, the son of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David, he would have the house of Israel. He holds on to us as the unique group. We're the heavenly group, they're the earthly groups. And at the second advent, he will have the rulership over the whole earth. And all the believers from that dispensation will grow to this royal house. We've taught this in the past. But for the church, he's never called our king. Though he is a king. He was born to be king of the Jews. He was born as king of the Jews, I should say. God the Father crying. He says, where is he who is born king of the Jews? Not who is born to be king, but who is born king of the Jews. Imagine I said. Christ was a king in his infancy upon this earth. He was a king in his youth. He was a king all the way through. He just wasn't functioning in his role as king, but he was born king of the Jews. As a victorious concept, though, when he ascended into the third heaven, he was appointed as the head over a special group of people, the body of Christ. The formation and growth of the church are compared to the formation and increase of a living body. Look at Acts 2:47. Praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord was added to their number day by day, those who were being saved. Added to their number day by day, those who were saved. 1 Corinthians 6:15. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I take away the members of Christ and make members of a prostitute? May it never be. 12:12-14. 12:12-14. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized in one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. By one Spirit we're all baptized. That's the key. The Holy Spirit baptizing you with Christ. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. In verses 12 to 31, Paul describes the relationship of gifted believers to each other using the analogy of the human body. The Spirit is formed a spiritually organic unity of the many dissimilar members of the body of Christ. In verses 12 and 13, it says that the constitution is both of the human body and the body of Christ, the man that all members, even those that seem unimportant, function in harmony. That's what verses 14 to 20 teach. Find the need for mutual dependence, respect, and care for each other is emphasized in verses 21 to 31. We're all baptized. The Spirit joins all believers in the mystical body of Christ. The tense of the verb indicates a past action. It's something all believers receive at the moment of salvation, and it cannot be taken away from. The drink of one Spirit, a reference to the Spirit living and dwelling within us, John 7:37-39. We are baptized into union with Christ, Ephesians 2:16. And might reconcile them both into one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death its enmity. Brought in. Here what we see is very important to be understand. Here, look at verse 15. Having abolished the flesh and enmity, even the laws and commandments contained, nor is this for to make him twain one new man, so making peace. The new man is the individual believer, is not the issue. Here the new man is not the species, but here he is the church, considering of the body of mystical body of Christ, the redeemed church. We've talked to you this many times. So he's brought in to the redeemed church. Ephesians 2:15. Verse 16, then and there he might reconcile both of the God in one body by the cross, having slain enmity with it. Alright, so we see here the redeemed church universal is the mystical body of Christ. Ephesians 1:22-23. And it put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 4:4-5. There is one body and one spirit, just as you also were called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. A baptism of the Spirit, which brings us into the unity, into the mystical body of Christ. Verse 16. Both of them, the whole body, which fitted and held together by what joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. The pastor teaches to study and teach the Word of God, verses 11 to 16 of Ephesians 4, for the purpose of bringing unity of doctrine among the believers. Alright, we're also part of the mystical bride of Christ at that point, that we're part of His body, verses 30 to 32 of chapter 5. Because we are members of His body, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be so joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. This is the mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Colossians 1:24. I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. 2:19. And not holding fast to the head, with whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. True spirituality comes from tenacity, We need to tenaciously hold on to Christ, the head of the body. We need to be occupied with Christ at all times. We need to live as Christ, to die as gain. The body is formed then by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're baptized in unity with Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13, and the Father is also said to participate in placing Christ as the head of the body, Ephesians 1:22, and hath put all things under his feet and made him to be the head of the body. The Father, and when Christ ascended into the third heaven, was placed absolutely in authority over the church to direct his activities. The redeemed church universal. The body of Christ began with the advent of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 can be demonstrated very easily. Look at Acts 1:5. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from hence. Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost was come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise with a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues that were of fire, distributing themselves. They rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave another. We put this with Acts 11:15-16. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say of John, baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The continued growth of the body is mentioned in Acts 2:47. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number by day those who were being saved. Alright, so this clearly shows the mystical body of Christ began at Pentecost and continues down to the day and will continue to the rapture of the church. Believers joined to the body of Christ by baptism of the Spirit are members united for a common life, Ephesians 5:30, which we just looked at a few minutes ago, and are therefore disassociated from former relations and urged to cleave to Christ as a wife cleaves to her husband. That's Ephesians 5:31-32, which you also read. The body of Christ is joined by a human body, as the human body by joints and bands, held together, knit together, and growing as a living organism. Colossians 2:19 teaches this. The mystical body of Christ is us growing by new believers being added and not holding fast to the heads from whom the entire body being supplied held together by joints and ligaments grows with the growth which is from God. Notice the growth comes from God, not from us. So it's not, while we're to witness for Christ, we're to be ambassadors for Christ, we're to preach the gospel. It takes the Spirit's work in convicting men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It takes Father's work to draw and the Son's work to call for anyone to be saved. Now, Christ has been placed by the Father as the head for the purpose of exercising authority. Alright, we need to understand a little Christology that comes out of the book of Hebrews if we're going to tie these things together in a way that you're going to get. Christology of Hebrews, the central theme of the book, is more incidental and systematically developed as a result of the warnings of the book against drifting and the statements of the glories that come out of the new covenant. The writer of Hebrews is concerned about the drifting from Christ, the wandering away from Christ. I'm drifting, yes, I'm drifting through the lonely sands of time. I'm drifting to my happy home on high, as the song goes. It's true of so many Christians, backslidden Christians. Living as if they were not saved, reversionist believers. Now, He has to introduce, though, and bring in the doctrines of Christ. And we can see these because these relate to Christ and the heavenlies being superior to both prophets and angels. Christ, Christos in the Greek, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S, this is the most frequent used name of the Lord in Hebrews. When used without an article, it is a proper name in Hebrews 3:6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and boost our hope firm until the end. 5:5. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "Today I have begotten you." 6:1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works of faith toward God. 9:14, 28, 11:26 will let you read. The human name is used 8 times in the epistle. This is a good example here. But we do see him who was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. All right, you can find other references to Jesus in 3:1, 6:27, 22, 10:19, 12:2, 24, 13:12. Each case at first is the key to the argument of the passage in which it stands. For instance, 2:9, we're told that man's lost dominion will be regained in Jesus, the Son of Man. In other instances, it is related to his priesthood, the necessity for perfection and glorified humanity. Other names for Christ used in Hebrews in common with the rest of the New Testament are Lord Jesus, Kyrios Jesus, in the Greek, K-U-R-I-O-S, I-S-O-U-S, 13:20. Jesus Christ, Isus, Christos, 10:10, 13:8, and 21, Jesus, the Son of God, 4:14, and Lord, in 2:3 and 7:14. Especially distinctive of the Hebrew epistle ever are 3 names of Christ. He is called Son, Hebrews 1:2. In the last days has spoken to us by his Son. Verse 5. But to which of his angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be a son to me." Verse 8. But of the Son he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous sepulcher is the sepulcher of his kingdom." Three, 6:5, 5, and 8, and 7:28 also have. The issue of Son. 1:2, 5, and 8, 3:6, 5, 5, 8, 7:28. With the exception of 1:8, the form is always without the article, though in order to fix the reader's attention on the nature, not the personality of the Son. The writer is displaying one whose character is a son. Then he has the title Son of God, Hebrews 6:6. And then have fallen away, it is impossible to lead them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Also in 7:3 and 10:29, this is a formal designation of the second person in his hypostatic union as the God-man. Priest and high priest. Hebrews 5:6, 7:3, 11:17, 21:8, 4:10, 21:2:17, 3:1, 4:14, 15:5, 10:6, 27:26, 8:1, 9:11. The frequency of this name stems from the systematic treatment of the doctrine of the priesthood of Christ. titles, these distinct titles of the Hebrews, are all soteriological. They are a mediator of the new covenant, 8, 6, 9, and 15, 12, 24. The grounds of eternal salvation, 5, 9. The author of eternal salvation, 2, 10. Forerunner, 6, 20. Apostle and high priest of our confession, 3, 1. Great shepherd of the sheep. 13, 20. And the firstborn, 1, 6. And each one of these titles become important to us to understand Christ and His working today for you and for me. The concept of Christ as the head has various usages in the New Testament, and a sixfold headship can be indicated. All right, let's get down to 6 points in which Christ is the head. Dispensationally, Christ is the head of the corner to Israel at the second coming. Acts 4:11. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. 1 Peter 2:7. This is the precious value then for is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, the stone is the very cornerstone. Now, King James translation, Acts 4:11 is translated this way though. This is the stone which was set at naught by your builders, which has become the head of the corner. Cornerstone, the head of the corner. The emphasis is more correctly showing for Christ what he is in 1 Peter 2:7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which is disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Christ sits as the head of the corner to Israel at his second coming dispensation. Racially, Christ is the head of every man, 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God, that is God the Father. The order set down, Christ is racially the head of every man. You see, what about the unbelievers? The unbelievers will one day bow and declare that Jesus is Kyrios Lord, but they'll do it at the white throne judgment and the compulsion. They will have no choice on that day. Third is ecclesiologically. Christ is the head of the church, his bride. Ephesians 5, 23. Well, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Colossians 1:18. This is my third hour teaching, and my body is beginning to affect me now. He is the head of the body of the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ is the head of all men, shows he is the head of not only the believers, but the unbeliever. That's why Christ is the one that's going to put the unbeliever in the lake of fire. Why? Because he died for the sins of the whole world. What he could not die for was the sin of unbelief in him. He that believeth him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. The man doeth good, knoweth to do good, doeth not to him, which is sin. The sin of unbelief. And Christ is a Savior. The sin that puts people in the lake of fire. They refuse to believe in Christ. That's important to understand. Christ's atoning work does not provide universal salvation. It cannot. Because God has decreed, he that believeth on him is not condemned, he that believeth not is condemned already. Non-meritorious condemnations offer non-meritorious salvation. Okay, cosmically, we've seen it dispensationally, racially, physiologically. Now we see it cosmically. Christ is the head of principalities and powers as universal lordship, Colossians 2:10. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. Representatively, Christ is the head of the new creation. Romans 5:12-21. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was a figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. If through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, if as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men to the justification of life. For as by one man disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many should be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. For where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The word head does not appear in this context, but is there by application. So we have Christ as the head dispensationally, racially, ecclesiologically, physiologically, cosmically, and representatively. Accordingly, it should be observed that when Christ is referred to as the head, its contextual should be classified according to its proper relationship. Common to the concept of a headship, however, is the thought of being Lord or having power to direct. As head of the call, for instance, Christ will lead Israel. As the head of every man, he is the authority of every race. As the head of the church, his bride, he takes the place of lordship as a husband. In relation to the universe, Christ is the head of all power. As the head of the race, Christ takes the place of leadership over humanity in the same way that Adam did. The scripture frequently refers directly to the headship of Christ over his church, his body. And this becomes the issue that we need to look at and understand. Christ has his authority from the Father, not from you and not from me, but from the Father. And Christ's authority cannot be revoked by man. Man cannot take away the authority that the Father has given to him, whether it be that of priest or whether it be that of the head of the body. whether it be that of the office of king or the office of judge. They all belong to Christ. The office of the head of the body is the unique office of Christ, which is related only to members of the body of Christ, the believers of this dispensation. Traditional theology has equated the body of Christ with Israel, holding the natural Israel has been forever cast away, that the church is spiritual Israel. This is garbage. This is one of the major points of difference between traditional covenant theology and dispensational theology. Natural Israel has been set aside only temporarily as natural branches. They have been pruned out. But the plain teaching of Romans 11:17-23 is that God the Father will someday graft these natural branches back into the tree. In the meantime, God is not dealing with Israel specifically, but with a new company of redeemed, ones whose existence has been kept secret from ages time past, but finally revealed in and through the Apostle Paul. This company is made up of believing Jews and Gentiles, not on the basis of any covenant promise, but wholly on the unmerited grace of God. It is for this reason that the present dispensation is called not only the dispensation of the mystery, the body of Christ, but also the dispensation of the grace of God. Colossians 1:25-26 compared to Ephesians 3:2. So look at Colossians 1:25-26 quickly in closing. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, as God the Father, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from the ages, from generations, but is now made manifest to the saints. Alright, Christ is in heaven, is very busy working for you and I. We appreciate that. Father, we thank you for Christ working in heaven on behalf of you.